So open your Bible again to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue on talking about the parable of the sower. And really tonight, if you want to call it part two, that's fine, but we're specifically going to talk about understanding the parable of the sower. We laid the foundation last week, but I'm going to rehearse it a little bit and then come in and see how far we can get tonight. But in Matthew 13, verse 10 through 18 is the parable of the sower, but I'm going to read just verse 10 to start with. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, at the end of that, he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that you can lead us and guide us into the truth tonight. We thank you, Father God, that the truth can make us free as we continue in it. We are disciples who will continue in your word. We're not just going to hear it and then go on to the next best thing, but we will hold on to that which you reveal to each and every one of us. We thank you that your word can renew our minds and bring salvation to our soul. That, Father God, you can create in us a perspective, a fresh, new perspective of who you are and what you desire to do in our life, that as you lead us and guide us, you will deal with all the traditions and doctrines of men that every one of us have been subjected to as we've grown up and as the enemy has tried to plant those tares in our life, those seeds that are not fruitful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of the gospel that can make us free. We just give you glory and honor for it tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, these life lessons from the parables of Jesus, the series that we're doing, we started off by talking that Jesus is the great teacher. We went through a number of scriptures on that back in February, and then talking about why Jesus taught in parables and why the disciples came to him and asked him to reveal why he did that. And he says, because to you, I want you to understand the revelation of this mystery. Because it was a mystery hidden from the foundations of the world. In the Old Covenant, they did not understand the nature and character of the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And he was the personification of God the Father. They had never seen him. And so when we look at these parables, and specifically the parable of the sower, think of it this way. The parable of the sower is the parable of parables, if you want to put it that way. It's the parable of parables. Because once you understand this parable, all the dozens of other parables that are in the New Testament will be easier to understand. This one should be easy to understand, but sometimes people have made it difficult. I've been reading a number of different books and reading different commentaries and studying a lot of different things about it. And I was telling my wife earlier, it's amazing how people have really taken a very simple gospel message and made it difficult, made it hard to understand, because they brought in all of their own traditions and doctrines of men. And when they do that, they make the word of God of none effect. They take the power and the meaning out of it. They're adding all this other stuff to it, these ingredients that really don't need to be influencing the gospel. It's polluting it, to be honest with you. It's polluting the pure water of the gospel here. This is one of the very few gospel or parables in the Gospels that Jesus tells the public. He's at the seaside. We have already gone over this. The multitudes are there. He gets out in a boat. He's speaking to the multitudes. Then he gets out. He comes in. The disciples ask him privately, what do these parables mean? What are you talking about? And he says, to you it is given to know these mysteries of the kingdom. But to those people out there, they're not going to know this. And the purpose we found out was you have to listen and learn to be able to be transformed by the gospel. And there's people who are going to listen, but they don't listen with the intent to do. You know, throughout the scriptures, when you hear the word listen and hear, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's at the end of every one of these. With the intention of what? Obeying, being a doer of the word, not just to hear only. So when he goes through this parable and he teaches them this parable, the purpose of it is to be able to get people to have a hearing ear. Now, again, we went over this, the fact that He says that 8 different times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which means to listen with the intent to learn, with the purpose of what? Being a doer of what you've learned. And so, we're going to focus on, as disciples, what he's speaking to us and how we can apply this to our life. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, where it talks about Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the church now, and he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of this current world, he says, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he goes on and says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. And we've all probably heard at some point someone preaching that, and they use that as a cliche. They use that as an excuse when something happens and they don't understand it. Well, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You know, and as I said last week, they get that, every time I hear it, they get that in their voice. I think you have to go to seminary to learn that. It's that sing-songy sound. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. And as you know me, I'm the very first person to start screaming at the top of my lungs, please read the next verse. Because it says, but God has revealed them, not hidden them, not kept them from us, but revealed. Everyone say revealed. He has revealed them to us by the Spirit of God. Thank God for that. This mystery has been revealed to those who are mature enough, who have a desire to hear, listen, with the intent to learn, because they intend to do. If you do not have an intention to be a doer of the Word, you can hear it all day long and it will not have an impact on you. That's why people can go to church year after year after year and see no change in their life. That's why they can go to church for year after year after year and finally come out and say, well, this doesn't work, and they'll backslide. And you think, how can they have been in church and been a Christian for 20 years and then walk away from it? We're going to find out why. Because in this parable of the sower, Jesus laid out, if you understand this parable, this is how the kingdom works. Everything in the kingdom and every parable that we're going to see and everything that Jesus taught is revealed in this very basic principle of the parable of the sower. So let's look at it again. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 14 through 20 in the King James. This is the explanation. It says, the sower soweth the word. Everyone say the word. It's amazing to me. I've got about a dozen different books that I have obtained and been reading and studying. You know, the Bible says very clearly what the sower is sowing. It's the Word of God, what the purpose of the Word is. And yet you have theologians time after time after time that I have read who have all kinds of other ideas of what it might be doing. Why are you adding to what he already said? Can you get any simpler than a 5-word sentence? The sower sows the word. Period. End of discussion. That's it. Thank you very much. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. Oh no, we're talking about God sowing people into the world. Different kinds of people, into different kinds of cultures, into different kinds of races, into different kinds of governments. No, he's not. You can believe how many books I've read and how many commentaries I've read. Oh, he's talking about taking the Jewish people and sowing them into all these different worlds throughout the Old Testament. This is Jesus in the New Testament, you doofus. That's what I'd like to say to some of these so-called theologians. It says that the sower sows what? And guess what? Some of the word gets sown on the wayside. The word. Not people, not Jews, not believers, the Word. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the Word, immediately receive it with gladness. and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word. And it becometh it, not him, her, people, Jews, church, governments, rulers, I've heard them all. It's the word becomes unfruitful in an individual's life. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So when we went through this, we found that there were parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have basically the same account, but from different perspectives. We found out in Matthew he calls it the wicked one, in Mark it's Satan, and Luke it's the devil. But all three witnesses basically give the same account, but from three different viewpoints. And that's why sometimes they come out a little bit different. But all of them come down to the same point. There's four different types of soil. And as I said last time, I wish it was called the parable of the soil, the parable of a lot of other things besides the... It's really not actually about the sower, and it's really not even about the seed. It's about the soil. Isn't that true? It's about the heart. So the first one that we got as far as is we talked about the wayside. And the wayside, all three different accounts say, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, this is Matthew 13, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receives seed by the wayside. Mark's account, we just read, the wayside, the word is sown. When they've heard, Satan comes what? Immediately. We know from Luke's account, it says, the seed is the word of God. Very plainly says, the seed is what? The word of God. Again, all these gospels say the same thing. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there's a similarity, but yet there's very distinctive differences between each one. We have to remember, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it talks about Satan is what? The god of this world. And what does he do to people in this world as much as he can do? He blinds the minds of anyone he can so that they will not see or hear or believe and act on what they see, hear, or believe. He takes it and he blinds them. Sad to say that there are many people sitting in churches today, or I will say maybe tomorrow morning on Palm Sunday, because during these special holidays, lots of people show up for church that haven't been in church for a couple of months, and they'll show up, they'll see all the pomp and circumstance, they'll see the singing, they'll see the people walking down the aisles with the palms. Everyone will get a palm when they walk in. They'll raise their little, you know, palms. They'll do all the stuff that religiously is required. And they'll go home, and they won't remember a thing of it in 6 weeks. Maybe even 6 days. For some, it might be 6 hours. Because all they did was had a religious experience, but there was no impact of the word in their life. And so for us, when we see immediately Satan comes to do what? Immediately to take the word away from their heart so that they might not so they can't repent, they can't be saved. Immediately he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the god of this world. He is called the enemy. And again, why is the enemy able to steal that seed so easily? Because people have not prepared their hearts. I encourage you all the time before you come to church, pray on your way here. Don't get into strife with your husband or your wife or your kids while you're driving to church. That doesn't help. That hardens, that packs down the soil of your heart when you get in here. But as you come and you are ready to receive the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your soul. You're prepared. You've tilled up the soil of your heart. And so, a simple truth here. If we're not going to hear it, if we're not going to understand, it's real easy then for the enemy to come along and devour. You know, in all three examples, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, it says Satan comes to do what? Devour. It will devour that seed immediately. Now, boy, I got so much to say. Hallelujah. All right. I'm just going to push through here. All right. This wayside, this type of soil, the problem with most people is the fact that they will hear with the, I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, all right? Our American culture, we like to be censors. We like to be in control of what we think, what we hear. And if we don't like what we think, we turn the channel. We hit the mute button. I'm so glad that none of you have a mute button out there on me. And that you can't change the channel. I have a captive audience. Now, you can turn me off. You can be looking at your phone. You can be playing video games. You can be thinking about tomorrow. You can be thinking about what you did at work last week. You can check out. That's your prerogative. But I'm telling you, if you choose to do that, then don't blame me. Well, you know, I'm just not getting anything at that church. Hello? Happens every time somebody's preaching the word in every church. There's people, and I have to admit, there's times I've been sitting in church and listening to someone, and all of a sudden some thought comes. Because, you know, the enemy loves to distract us. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you've got one of these newfangled phones, how did we ever live without them? I encourage you to put it in your purse, put it on your seat underneath you, because you know what? We're trained now that when the thing goes off, what do we have to do? Ding. It might be important. And then you look at it, and it's Caribou telling you that you just got a reward. Hey, I'm going to Caribou after church tonight. See, all of a sudden you're making plans to go to Caribou, and you just forgot and didn't hear anything for about 2 minutes of what I said. Now, you laugh, but we've done it, haven't we? So I turn my phone off. I put it in my briefcase. It can sit over there and vibrate all day long. I can't feel it. I can't hear it. I don't know about it. I lived without it for years. I can live without it for 45 minutes. Because I have made the mistake of leaving it on my hip. And in the middle of a sermon, my phone went off. And it was one of my kids. Oh, was it important? Hold on, it's an emergency maybe. No. It's just wanting to know what we're doing tomorrow. It's like, I'm at church! What's the matter with you? See, we do this. Isn't that true? But the enemy will do what he can to distract you, to steal, kill, and destroy the opportunity to even hear or receive that engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your soul. Now, the wayside, again, is so way over there on the side, you can get way diverted over on the side there that you forget why you're paying attention or what you're supposed to be paying attention to. And you go, what was I going to say? What was I going to do? Oh, yeah. We've all done that. We've all walked from our office into the kitchen, and you start walking through, and you go, why am I standing here? Don't look at me like that. That is not an old age thing. In fact, I think I did it more when I was younger because I had too much stuff going on. Oh, I'm multitasking. No! I'm multi-confusing is what I am. As one guy said, God did not create us to multitask. He created us to do one thing at a time. Jesus said, this one thing. Isn't that true? One thing at a time, Jesus. So here we are, this wayside is speaking to us, calling out to us, and we're throwing the seed of the word. And if we allow it to go to the wayside, it's going to be totally taken away from us before we get out the door. Immediately. I said all that to say the next part. So now let's look at stony ground. Again, note the similarities and note the differences between the three Gospels. Matthew's account, Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony ground. Now notice that he received it. He actually received it. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, endures but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Mark's account. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And after, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately, again, twice it says immediately there, they are offended. Luke's account. They on the rock, or rocky soil, depending on what translation you're reading, are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So all three of them, it says, they hear the word, heard the word, and when they hear, they receive the word. So we know all three of them are similar. But we also know that all three of them say, with joy receives it, immediately receives it with gladness, with joy. All three say, not having root in himself or themselves, or having no root. They all say the same thing. They endure for a while, endure but for a time, and for a while they will believe. That means endure. They believe for a while. But all of them have a little different on this part. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, or when affliction or persecution arises for the word, or in a time of temptation. So we have all three there. Temptation, affliction, persecution, tribulation. They're going to hit us. They hit us every day. They're going to try to do something to the truth of the word of God that you hear. I guarantee you, if you heard a scripture about financial prosperity or provision and you're in trouble financially, man, and you start studying it and you start reading it, it's amazing how all of a sudden the debt collectors will twice as much call you. Why? Because they want to steal the word that was sown. If they can get you to question, doubt, it's amazing when, you know, bless God, you hear something about healing in your body and you're standing for healing. It's amazing how all of a sudden you get more and more reports that's just, well, here's this, and then the commercials comes on, and if you've got this symptom, if you've got that symptom, you know, talk to your doctor, and come on. You get me emails, you get all kinds of stuff. You get friendly relatives, never mind. All of these say that, and all these heard the word, all of them received it with joy and gladness, but they had no root in themselves. In other words, there was a shallowness. There was a superficial commitment, one translation actually talks about. That when they believed, they didn't endure very long, but for a time. But when affliction, temptation, persecution, or tribulation came for the word's sake, they were immediately offended and fell away. Now, I want you to catch something here. They were offended immediately, but they didn't fall away immediately. You know, the falling away can be gradual. The falling away can be incremental. The falling away can take time. Because they can get excited about something, but because they have no root in themselves, eventually they are scorched and they fall away. You know, all three say that they were withered. I don't want to get too off on this because this is a whole message to itself. I've got to be careful here. The word withered, when something withers up, what does that mean to you? That means there was something full of life and vibrant. And something withered up, it dried up, it got brittle. It just doesn't have life in it anymore. And all three accounts use the word withered. I think that's an interesting word. Like I said, it's a whole message in itself. There are Christians, when I've seen them on fire for God, they've received the word with joy, they get all excited about it, but within a week, within a month, their excitement has withered. What caused them to be withering away? They've stopped pursuing. They've stopped staying in the Word. They've stopped. You know, if my wife, who has not a green thumb but a green arm, she can make things grow and blossom and bloom, and she just has life that way. It's amazing she can. And I guarantee you, though, if she stops watering things and tending to it and comes back in about 3 weeks and go, "Oh, what happened to my roses? What happened to them? They withered. Whither did they go?" Huh? They withered up because you didn't water them. You didn't tend to them. You didn't keep them. And so we have an obligation. The word that we hear, that's why do we put the messages on the website? So that you can hear it again. Take another drink, so to speak. Water it again. Listen to it again. Why do you have a Bible that you can keep going back to over and over and over again? Why do we encourage you to read certain things over and over again? Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing. Because otherwise what happens is we dry up. We will wither. And especially if you're believing in a certain area, if you're specifically believing God for, say, for healing, an area that you're dealing with a circumstance, you're dealing with the symptoms, you're dealing with an illness, you're a dis-ease, I guarantee you, you have to pursue the Word of God, not out of works, but out of a principle of staying saturated or soaked in the Word of God so that your faith does not wither. Do you understand that? And yet, this is saying that Satan will come immediately, but what will happen is over time, gradually, if you're not careful, because he keeps hitting and keeps hitting and keeps hitting and keeps hitting, you'll wither. If you haven't studied, say, an area of your scriptures that you were fighting in years ago or at some point or another, I encourage you to go back and stay on top of it. Because you may not even realize that it's began to wither. The other example, like I said, this is a whole message because I've talked on this before in the past. Do you know what? If someone's muscles are not being used, what happens to them? They're atrophy. What does that mean? They've shriveled up, they've withered, they've lost strength. They can no longer support you. A man who has allowed his legs to atrophy, the muscles in his, when he goes to stand up again for the first time in maybe months because he's been wheelbound chair or something, he tries to stand up, what happens? He has to go through, in a sense, rehab to build those muscles back up again. Isn't that true? Some of our Christian brothers and sisters who have gone through difficult times, they need to get in there and, in a sense, go through rehab when it comes to the Word of God, and build their muscles, build up their strength again in that area. Might be about your marriage. Might be about another relation. Might be you as an employee to an employer. Might be you about your thought life. Might be you about your health, your finances. Pick a subject. And I guarantee you, the enemy can come immediately to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's a gradual disintegration that sometimes we're not even aware of, that all of a sudden you realize, boy, I just feel tired and weak in that area. That's exactly what the enemy wants to hear. That's what he's going to come in. That's why the Bible tells us to stir up ourselves in the most holy faith. Stir ourselves up praying in the Holy Ghost. Stir ourselves up. In other words, exercise those muscles and stay on track. Because if we don't, I guarantee you, because of affliction, temptation, persecution, tribulation, and there's a message on each one of those, will come for the Word's sake, to take the Word out of our hearts, to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we are offended, now again, sometimes when we think of offended, it's because somebody says something and we get offended. In other words, we could take offense over something because someone says something, something happens to us, we get upset with, God, why is this happening? You just got offended. God, why did you do this? You're offended. If you're questioning God's character, if you're questioning God's motive, If you're questioning God's very purpose, you've actually started to take an offense against the Father. And what's happened is you've not recognized or understood what the Father is speaking to us about maybe your situation. And so what happens then? As Jesus said, even that which you have will be taken away. You'll hear it, but you won't receive it. Time after time, God's trying to get the message to you, and you're not able to hear it. I don't understand what God's doing. Well, he's speaking to us all the time. There's people being sent across our path all the time. I know before I became a Christian, people were coming across my path for a couple years, constantly preaching the gospel to me, and I was hard-hearted. I was so far on the wayside, I was way out there. And anything people said, immediately, Satan was able to steal it from me, and I never heard it. Never had an impact on my life at all. So when we look at the stony ground, it may be immediate when something happens to us, but it is gradual that we may fall away. How else can someone sit in church for 20 years and then after 20 years walk away and backslide? I don't know. You've heard me say this, and it just breaks my heart. People that I know personally, families that I know personally, ministers that I know personally, married for 20 years in the ministry, and then all of a sudden their marriage falls apart and they end up getting divorced. It's like, how can that happen? How can that happen? Somewhere along the line, the enemy got a word in there that came to steal, kill, and destroy. He got a fiery dart in there, and they didn't deal with it. And the word that they should have been focusing on to keep their marriage strong and healthy, they didn't keep it, in a sense, saturated or soaked, and it withered. Something, you know, when people say, I've sat in too many marriage counseling situations where they said, well, I don't love them anymore. And I always say, well, a minute, you were in love with them when you got married, right? Yes, but I don't love them anymore. So where did you lose the love? Where did it fall away? And I understand that it happens. I know there's people get divorced for various reasons. I understand. I'm not coming against that. What I'm saying is that from a biblical standpoint, something usually happens that causes that relationship to wither. Persecution, affliction, temptation, tribulation. And like I say, each one of those is a message, but I don't have time to do that tonight. So let's move on to the thorny ground so that I can at least get that much in tonight. Again, there are similarities but very specific differences between these three accounts. Matthew says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And these are they, that's Matthew 13:22. Mark's account, chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here's Luke's account. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares, and riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity or fruitfulness or fulfillment. Again, all three of them says they've heard the word. All of them basically say they received the seed that fell amongst those thorns. It was sown among those thorns. And it says in their hearts, which is interesting. I don't have time to get into why thorns get in your heart. However, there's a list here of things that entered in and choked the word that are very specific that we can, in a sense, beware of and be on guard for. We can watch for what? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life. Depending on which translation and which account you read, those things come and the seed becomes unfruitful and it brings no fruit to perfection or maturity. So, again, this third type of soil, this third type of heart, the condition of the heart, when we see that a person has gotten excited about the word. They've seen it starting to work in their life. They've actually received it, it says. But something's happened. Something's choking it out. You know, when something's being choked out, again, there's a process there. It's not like someone immediately something drops dead. When someone is asphyxiated, that's what choking is. You lose all sense of oxygen. You can't breathe anymore. You're losing the breath of life. You are being choked out. We've all seen movies and cartoons and different examples of someone having a chokehold. You know, when I was a kid, we always watched the stupid wrestling. And one of my favorite wrestlers when I was a little kid, you know, he had the famous chokehold, the sleeper hold. And he'd hold him like this, and the guy would go, you know, make funny faces, and then he'd let go, and the guy'd fall down and go, "You're out." Well, I made the mistake one time of not watching on TV. Me and some friends, we actually went down to the Armory in St. Paul, and we got right up there close. And then I realized, these guys are a bunch of actors. That's a bunch of fake. You know, his so-called sleeper hold, choke hold, it was on his chin. And the guy's like, and then he's kind of winking, you know, like, okay, it's time to let go now. I'm thinking, what a bunch of hooey, bunch of fakers. No, the devil's not faking, though. The devil wants to put a sleeper hold on you. He wants to choke the life out of you. He wants to choke the truth out of you. And he'll come up and do everything he can to asphyxiate you so that you cannot breathe the breath of life that God is offering to every one of us. The Word of God is being choked out of us. When these cares come in, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. And again, every single one of those is a whole sermon in itself. And again, the purpose of this, opening up the beginning of this series, is not to go into everything, because we're going to go into these things as we get further on into the different parables. You'll see a lot of these same principles come up. But Jesus, again, is laying a foundation. If you understand this parable, it is the parable of parables. If you get this one, all these other dozens and dozens of other parables, they're all going to make sense. But if you don't get this one, if you don't understand the principle here, even the ones that you hear won't make sense. So as we read through the scriptures, it's amazing to me how many times people can read scriptures, they can read their daily devotionals, they can read their three chapters in the Old Testament, one Psalm, two Proverbs, three chapters in the New Testament, and walk away and barely remember any of it. Why is that? Because we do it religiously. We do it out of obligation. We don't do it because we love God and want to hear His voice and get one really solid nugget from Him that day. We do it because we feel like we have to. We do it under compulsion. Obligation. My wife and I were talking about, she's going to share on this sometime, I believe, under called it contractual. Contractual relationships is what she called it. I'm encouraging her to preach it soon. See, we got some. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
So when we hear the gospel and something is able to enter in and choke it from us, we should be careful of the cares that come. I don't want to be carrying the care of this, but I want to be careful. I want to be aware, observant, understanding. Because the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life, it says entering in. In other words, it takes a place in your heart before the gospel, before the truth of the gospel. And it can steal the very truth of it. So let's wrap it up with the good ground. Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mark's account, 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Luke's account, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now notice the difference there. There's an addition here in Luke's account that are not inserted in Matthew and Mark. Luke brings in this extra little perspective. In an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. In other words, do it. Matthew says you understand it. Mark says you receive it. Luke says you keep it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. See, there's three actions there, and I believe it's important that all three of them be understood. Because if you don't understand it, and if you don't receive it, and if you don't purpose to be a doer of it from an honest and good heart, it's not going to bear fruit. Again, bring forth fruit with patience is Luke's account. It doesn't say how much fruit, it just says bring forth fruit. Matthew's account starts with 100-fold, then goes down to 60 and goes down to 30. I think it's interesting because Mark's account starts with 30, goes up to 60, and goes up to 100. They go opposite directions. So it's not about legalistically getting, oh, we got to start with 30 and then go to 60 and then go to 100. Because Matthew would say, hey, just start with 100. Doesn't matter. Let's not get hung up on those specific percentages or numbers. Understand this, that somewhere along the line, out of a good and honest heart, we can bring forth fruit. I don't care if it's 10%. In fact, every single book and commentary that I read that gets into all the logistics of an agricultural society, of talking to the people that Jesus was talking to, I mean, they got pages and pages of this stuff that I weeded through just for you. Lord have mercy. There are literally pages of people arguing about, did the Palestinians at that time use plows, or did they really scatter the seed? Does it matter? Because Jesus said the sower sows the word. It didn't say he had nice little plowing rows and he planted the seeds with his little fingers one seed at a time. It doesn't say that. Two of the books that I've read, they are so hung up on the agricultural side of it, they're trying to say that all of these say, and some fell, and some fell, and some, oh no, it means one seed. Only one seed fell on the wayside, and only one seed, just one. I'm sorry, and some. All three of them say some. Everyone say some. Doesn't say one. And yet they can argue for three pages over one seed. And the way in which they planted it. And how they planted it. Talk about getting caught up with the wrong thing. I think that must be tribulation for me. That's certainly not an honest and good heart. Received the seed. They heard that word. They understood it in an honest and good heart. And they kept it. And they brought forth fruit. All of these books said the same thing. That if they got 10%, this is what they're saying. In that day, in that culture, in that agricultural style of planting and sowing and reaping, if a farmer was able to produce 10% of the seed that he sowed, he was prosperous. He was proficient. He was successful. Jesus didn't even say 10%. Didn't even go there. He tripled on him right away. Or his point was so much, he just started with 100-fold. And they're like, you mean for every seed that I plant, it's 100-fold? And they're like, no, nobody can do that. And he's trying to say, but this is the way the kingdom works. This is a kingdom principle, people. God is not holding back and just giving you a little pinch of 10%. He's all in. That's right. It's the full potential of the Word. That's the principle here. If God has said it, that settles it. Stop arguing with the Word of God. Because you're really arguing with Jesus. You're arguing with the kingdom principle. Now again, many of the parables say, now the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and we're going to look at those, the net and others in the weeks ahead. Each one of these has a kingdom principle. And when he's trying to get us to see it, this very parable of parables, is that God is 100% for us right from the get-go. And he wants us to get it 100%. And as I said last week, God's word, God's seed, is incorruptible. It knows exactly what to do. It's amazing, no matter what you do with the seed, you put it in the ground, it knows what. You don't sit there and try, come on, little seed, grow, little seed, come on, seed. Oh, let's pray for the seed. You don't have to pray for seed. What you have to do is pray for the soil. You have to condition the soil. You have to water that seed. You have to tend to it. It's not about the seed. It's not about the person who sowed it. That's amazing. Four or five of the books that I've read arguing about, is it God sowing it? Is it Jesus sowing it? Or is it people sowing it? Does it matter? Because at one point it probably was God. And at this point it was Jesus. But when it's you and me out on the job, it's us. I'm the sower. You're the sower. Oh no, it's only God. God's the sower. It's amazing why people write books this thick just to argue about minutiae. When it's very simple. In the Bible, very, just in a few verses, is very plain and very simple. And says, the sower sows the word. You and I are sowers. We're out there sowing the word in the lives of people by our words and our actions all the time. And we should be willing to sow no matter what. Now, we're not discriminating. We're not going to say, you know what, that looks like good soil. No, I'm not going to sow in that soil because I think that person's wayside. And that person, they're stony. I'm not going to waste my breath. I'm sorry, it says go into all the world and sow the seed onto all the ground. Oh no, I only sow seed on certain soil. The Bible doesn't say that. You sow the seed on all the soil because it's not up to you to make that decision. That's not your choice. Let that one sink in. The incorruptible seed has a responsibility of getting to the soil. We are the sowers of that seed in the gospel today. We are the ones who bring the seed to everybody. And we sow it to everybody, regardless of the condition of their heart. And hopefully at some point, one of these times, it'll get in. Because there was a point when my heart was stony. I used to be on the wayside, and then I got a little stony. Yeah, I was stoned a few times. And my wife was preaching the gospel to me, reading Late Great Planet Earth. I'd be telling her to shut up, screaming at her, plugging my ears, la, 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 la. Come on, we all heard it at some point. We didn't immediately respond exactly the first time we heard the gospel. We are not to discriminate who gets to hear. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible says. They have a choice whether or not, based on the determination of their soil, of their heart. And there was a condition at one point where I went from wayside to hardness of heart to a heart that was just full of a lot of other things, saturated by thorns, and I'll pick this up probably next time, to the point where my heart finally was in good soil. And you know what that was? I think that was all these people for over 2 years that were praying for me. And part of it was me just hungering for truth. And just that hunger for truth was I was willing enough to stir up that fallow ground. You know, one of the books that I read got into the sovereignty of God. I was telling my wife about this. It made me so angry reading this patch, this whole section in this book. Well, you know, God in His sovereignty, He knows who and when and what and so forth. I know we're supposed to preach the gospel to everybody, but God has already chosen. And so we just have to just put it out there, and hopefully God will lead us to the right people. Well, that means the sovereignty of God. You already know who's saved and who's not saved, so why bother at all? No, it's not up to God. God wishes, desires that all men might be saved and do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. But eventually that seed keeps throwing the seed, keeps throwing the seed, keeps throwing the seed. And at some point, guess what? Whether it's prayer, whether it's people coming across their path, like in my life, whether it's something else, eventually there might be just a crack. And it's amazing. Isn't it amazing how one little seed can get down in the crack of a sidewalk? Come back 20 years later, there's a tree there and the sidewalk's busted up. Isn't that true? My heart was like that sidewalk. And thank God that seed got in there. And somebody kept watering with prayer and everything. And next thing you know, that sidewalk just got heaved up. Next thing it got broken up. And next thing I know, thank God that tree started to sprout. And the tree of righteousness in my life and in your life will produce. Well, I could preach for another hour, but I better quit.